So welcome, church, and everybody online. Again, my name is Kyle Hearn, serving with youth and young adults here and more with Christ the King Church. Excited to bring the word as we journey through together our series, Gains and Losses, thinking about what are some gains and what are some losses as we journey with Jesus and as we read through 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the church in Corinth in the New Testament. We will be opening up 1 Corinthians 6, and an exciting part of this series is that we go verse by verse through the entire book for the next few months as we've been journeying through. We've completed the first 5 chapters. If you missed some, definitely listen to them, and we are continuing with chapter 6 and onward today, every verse. This whole series will cover every single verse in the letter. We're not skipping over anything, and that's the fun part that we wrestle with when we reopen Scripture. Whether we agree or like it or not, it's good, it's perfect, it's holy, and it's filled with the love of God. Now, I'm here standing today as a 11-year-old Christian. And I came to Christ as a teenager. And when I was thinking about, do I really want to give my life to Christ and journey with Him for the rest of my life, there were several temptations. There were temptations of, well, Kyle, just do what you want to do now, and there'll be plenty of time later in life. Make memories, have fun, make stupid mistakes while you're young, and then come back to Jesus later. Do what you want now, and then come to God later. That was a temptation for me, a lie that the enemy threw at me. Another was that I could dabble in both the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. I could live for me in this world, and I could live for Jesus. You know, one day, wanting to live for God, the next day wanting to do things my way. That's a struggle that all of us live with as we live in a world, but also live for a God above the world and a kingdom not of the world. And it was kind of like dipping part of my, living in a ship and dipping part of my toe in the water of the world. And I was like, oh, I can do this and I can live in the ship of the kingdom of God. But in reality, the world of the ocean was flooding my ship of my faith journey with Jesus until I had to realize I need to go all in for Jesus. And it was the best decision I ever made. And if you've made that, it's the best decision you've ever made. Billy Graham says, I've never known anybody to give their life to Jesus and regret it. But it's a tension we all live in. So how do we navigate this tension? I want to share a powerful quote by Dwight L. Moody, a powerful missionary, evangelist, preacher, teacher, educational leader in the 1800s. Says this about this tension. Christians should live in the world but not be filled with it. A ship lives in the water, but if the water gets into the ship, she goes to the bottom. So, Christians may live in the world, but if the world gets into them, they sink. Powerful quote to think about and ponder. That's important as we journey into 1 Corinthians, where in their city we read about some struggles and some ships that were getting flooded, some Christians' faith that were getting overturned by ungodly cultural things influencing them for the worst. And the Apostle Paul writes to them in hopes to reignite their faith, in hopes to protect them from being shipwrecked, and in hopes for them to be able to enjoy sitting in the ship with Jesus, no matter what comes their way, no matter what waves or what storms or winds come in life. And so with that, every time we open up the Bible, we get to become time travelers. It's awesome. We get to travel through time to understand different cultures. We get to travel through time understanding different languages. The Bible was not written in English or in Spanish, or in these languages that we are accustomed to in our native tongue, right? We are journeying through geographical locations. This letter we read today, we'll read today, was written to a city in Corinth, Greece, where you can go and see ruins that are referenced in our passage today, right? So we're journeying into different people's situations, locations, languages, time, and culture. And when we understand what it's like to be a time traveler and understand the context which we find ourselves, we'll see how the Word of God is so active and true to where you and I are in your own context and own place in the world. And I want to encourage you. Paul writes this letter, and he writes strongly addressing two issues. Very fun things we get to dive into today. As I said, we're going verse by verse. The first is issues of conflict of Christian amongst Christian. Well, we don't deal with that, right? We all agree. We all get to join hands and worship and agree to another. Well, is there ever conflict in the home? Probably, if you're human and have a heartbeat. But there's grace in the love of God that gets to lead us through conflict better. And so he deals with conflict amidst the children of God, and then he deals with sexual immorality and sexual ethics that were going on in their city. Corinth was kind of the sin city of the day, a port city in Greece and known for a lot of things. To be Corinthian was to be immoral, the sin city of the day. And yet the church was growing and thriving, and the Christians wrote to Paul saying, we want to learn how to live out our faith better. You guys are here today listening or sitting here wanting to journey with Jesus better, wanting to learn, wanting to ask deeper questions, wanting to explore, or wanting guidance to learn how to journey through life with him. So were they. So we can't just bash them. We have to lean in and listen to what we can gain from their questions and their struggles of living in the ships of our faith in a world that's trying to flood us. And this is so important because for Paul, he wanted them to get the value of thinking with the mind of Christ amidst these issues of conflict, of immorality, of ethics. Because living like you don't have Christ will show the world they don't need Christ. This is why this is so important. Living like you don't have Christ will just show the world they don't need Christ. So let's dive in to the beautiful word of God. And as he writes this, we'll deal first and walk through what's Paul talking about of how to handle conflict. And if you are in a situation where you want to handle conflict in a way without it conflicting yourself, if you want to handle conflict better, if you want to handle conflict in a way that it doesn't ruin your day, your week, your heart, your mind, your mental health, lean in a little bit. If you want to handle conflict in a way that you want better for the other person and you don't get so angry or hurt or bitter or want to ruin their life, lean in a little bit. And the scripture will teach all of us something as we journey together. It says, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? So do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But, good news, you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Those words washed means you're clean by Jesus on the cross shedding his blood. Sanctified means you're being made more holy each and every day by his Spirit. And justified meaning you've been made right with God, though you and I were enemies to God from our sin. So you're cleansed, you're being made holy, and you're right back into relationship with God if you're born again following Jesus. So what was going on for them? Well, I kind of think about it today as a courtroom drama. Back then, public trials were public. And it wasn't too long ago in our own history, executions and trials were very public. And when we think about that, that was the entertainment factor. And so it wasn't just about taking somebody to court to get their money or to ruin their financial life from all the court fees that we think about maybe today, but taking somebody to court was more so about ruining their reputation because of the publicity that came with trials. Now these two Christians are taking each other to court. One was defrauded financially by the other, so they take them to court. They want to ruin their reputation. They know that it's going to be public. They know that people are going to see them and think, oh, aren't those churchgoers from Corinth that think they're better than us? Well, look, they're just going at each other's throats just like we are as well. It wasn't a great witness to Jesus or Jesus's church. It's kind of like today. One of the courtroom dramas that can compete with Law and Order with all the awards and everything is Judge Judy. If you've heard of Judge Judy, it has gone for over 25 seasons. How could it go for that long? Well, because people watch it. Why do people watch it? Because it's entertaining. Maybe because we want to compare ourselves. Maybe we just want to be entertained. Maybe we're intrigued for some reason. It's lasted 25 seasons, this courtroom drama, competing with Law and Order of how long it's been going for, right? And yet, people love it. People spoon that show up. And for whatever reason, conflict of others entertains us in the flesh. Yet for some reason, none of us want our flesh to lead us in conflict. It's interesting, isn't it? Goes back to identity. Maybe watching others in their conflict makes us feel better about our identity, our security, or our place with God or others. So how do we handle conflict? How do you handle conflict in a way where it won't conflict you? How could you bless somebody that's in the midst of conflict? Who here is at their best moments when they're in conflict and crisis? If so, please come to me afterwards and give me some advice. We never want to be judged by our lowest moments of conflict, do we? So how can we be led by God, who's always at his best moment, when we might not be at our best? For he is gracious in dealing with us in our worst moments. What are the gains and what are the losses here as we think about that and read? There's a gain and there's a loss in everything in Scripture. Here we see that there is a gain that you can handle conflict with the mind of Christ. That is a gain. And a loss is that you cannot use conflict as a way to ruin a person. When it comes to conflict, you've gained the mind of Christ. You and I don't have to run into conflict out of our flesh, out of our lowest moments, out of our frustration or pains or hurts. But we do have to lose, as children of God, any type of desire to ruin another person, just like Paul is addressing in the church. Don't bring them before these unrighteous judges, these judges that don't love God and look to God for wisdom. Don't bring them before the public where it's a bad witness and you're ruining the other person, right? Doesn't Jesus say something about being defrauded, being wronged, being hit, being stolen from, that we could learn from? Didn't Jesus say something like, if you are struck on one side of the face, stand there and let them hit you again? I love he doesn't say run away. He says, you know, stand there. Turn the other cheek. Didn't Jesus say, if somebody demands your shirt off your back, gladly give them your jacket as well? Didn't Jesus say, if someone demands that you run 1 mile, run two instead? That is what separates children of God from children of the world. That's what separates when we are living and sitting with Jesus in the ship of our faith versus being shipwrecked by the world flooding our faith journey. That is the difference of how we react and respond as people of God in conflict. Because as you have navigated conflict before and you will navigate conflict in the future, you can navigate it with the mind and person of Jesus with you every step of the way. Even in those moments where, ooh, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have responded like that. I shouldn't have acted out of that place. There's God's grace in that place. But there's God's strength to help you go the extra mile in those places. Another gain is that you and I have been given the ministry of reconciliation, but a loss is we have to lose the desire to win the argument or the desire to take justice or vengeance into our own hands. Scripture says vengeance is the Lord's, justice is his. He's the God of justice. He will take care of it. Whether you see it now or later into eternity, he will take care of it where you have been wronged. You just might not see it when you want to, but there's steadfastness to get you through. For me, my desire as a kid was to just win the argument. If I could win the argument, I was good. If I could have the last word, right, my parents were always nagging me and correcting me, you know, don't always have the last word. That was me in conflict, acting out of my flesh, which only got myself as a kid into more trouble and more conflict. And so the cycle goes. But God is in the freedom working business of breaking us free from cycles of conflict, of pain, and of reacting in those conflicting moments. But with his help and with the mind of Christ, you and I can handle conflict. And what would it look like where instead of wanting to take somebody to court, to ruin their life, to ruin their reputation, maybe you don't know what that would even feel like. You're like, that seems pretty severe for me. I would never want that or desire that. Well, maybe a challenge and an invitation is, what would it look like for you or those you know to bless those who have caused the most conflict in your life or their life? What would it look like to pray God's blessing for the one that caused you the most hurt? To pray God's blessing for the one that caused so much pain or trauma or separation, even in your own household? What would it like to pray for God to bless them? Ooh, that would take a lot of strength, wouldn't it? Yes, that's why we need God's strength, not our own, to do that. What would it look like after going through a separation to say, God, bless them, even though there's been a lot of pain, even though there's still a lot of disagreement, still a lot of tension? God, I'm gonna pray blessings over this individual, even when my flesh may not want to do it. Help me do it, and he will. And then that would transform your life and your heart from staying in a place of conflict each and every day and walking in a place of freedom each and every day. Who does not want that? That is freedom in conflict. Then he goes on to the next issue that they're trying to navigate. And in the city of Corinth, they had a temple dedicated to the Greek goddess Aphrodite. Has anybody heard of Aphrodite before, or maybe Greek mythology, where Aphrodite was the goddess of different things, and one was fertility or sex or other things, but it wasn't a great goddess. She was known for committing murder, affairs, immorality with many of different gods in the Greek mythology belief system. And yet they built a temple for Aphrodite in Corinth, and you can still see the ruins today or Google them. And it was on this hill where everybody could see and vote themselves. But being a port city, lots of visitors, lots of immorality, they would have something called temple prostitutes, where you could go and join yourself to a temple prostitute, and it was an act of almost worship and service to Aphrodite, hoping for Aphrodite's blessing if you joined yourself with a prostitute. It was almost like a holy act, is what they believed. And Paul addressed this in this city of, don't call holy what is unholy. And navigate your ethics and your immorality well, because God wants to teach you something. Instead of joining yourself to another person or a person outside of your marriage, remember, you are first joined to Christ. Live that out first. And he addresses it. It's very real and it's very good. So let's read 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through the end of the chapter. It says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. This was a saying the Corinthian church had. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. So they use that in that context to say, well, if I'm hungry, I eat. If I have a sexual appetite, I feed it. What's wrong with that? Paul uses their saying and says, food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Verse by verse, we just read the scriptures, and may God do the rest for us. So how do we make that applicable? We don't have a temple of Aphrodite in our city, in our homes, do we? We're not doing what they were doing, you know, joining the temple and engaging with those people in that immorality, do we? Well, we do. And how do we live as holy people in unholy places? How do we live as holy people in unholy places? I want to focus on a few of these areas, a few of these temples of Aphrodite in our own culture today that are becoming more normal, right? For them, this was the norm. The temple's there. That's the god of fertility and immorality. That's how you engage with it. That's the norm for life, but it's different for the people of God. For us, what are some norms when we think about this? Well, norms is every time you watch a show or a movie and a couple goes on a date, it progresses more than a date and more than a kiss really quickly, doesn't it? That's normal. If you like them, you engage in this act. That's becoming normal, right? Becoming normal is different things such as when teenagers are talking about issues of pornography. The number one reason why teenagers say the first reason I started dabbling in that was because I thought it was so normal and I was missing out on something or the conversations. I was curious. It's like it was so normal and I was out of the normality. So I started researching. I started looking. I started seeing things. I started being curious about sexual immorality. For instance, in 2023, according to Benenson Strategy Group, over 73% of Gen Z, which is aged 25 to 12, had seen pornography before the age of 17. 45% of teenagers said pornography gave them a helpful information and education about sex. That's the new sex ed. That's the becoming normal in our worlds, right? In our families, in our communities, that God certainly has some good news to say about. In that age also, 14 out of 15 Roman emperors historically have records of being homosexual or bisexual. That was the normalcy in the Roman Empire. And we all have our own normalcies that we want to create. Their saying was, I'm hungry, I eat, I have this sexual appetite, I feed it. Paul says, hold on. Remember who you are first. Remember your value. Remember your identity. Remember that over it. Maybe today it's, well, I'm not harming anybody, so what's the big deal? Maybe today it's love is love, so what's the big deal? Maybe it's, I want to be with this person, so what's the big deal? Well, God has something better in store. That's the big deal. God's way is always the best way. And may things that are not normal to God not become normal to us, our friend groups, or our kids. That's our hope and that's our prayer. We also see that from the 20th century to the 21st century, cohabitation grew 10 times as much. Cohabitation being living together and growing in intimacy before, you know, becoming one with each other, before becoming one with Christ. And the sad statistic is only 15% of cohabitating couples survive 10 years. And 75% of kids born to cohabitating couples see their parents divorce or separate. God doesn't want pain. God doesn't want separation. God does not want that. God wants thriving families, thriving marriages, thriving relationships, because he made them to thrive. He said, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I, Jesus, have come to give you life and life," what? Abundantly. Do you believe that Jesus has something better in store for your relationships? Do you believe that Jesus has something better to show you about ethics? Do you think Jesus has something better for your marriage? Yes, he does, because his way always leads to abundant life in this life and the life to come. There's something better in the way of Jesus than in the way that we want to normalize ourselves. But justified people don't have to justify our immorality. Justified people live as children of God who've been justified by God. That's the good news. Another area of normalcy in our culture is 10 years ago, there was over 70 illicit brothels in the city of Charlotte. Now, luckily, those have declined drastically, praise be to God. But that was in our own communities and backyards. It was normal. What was normal is when I would talk to individuals who had been through immense sexual trauma and abuse and pain that's just heartbreaking and unimaginable, locally and internationally, they would say, the ones I feared the most was something called sex tourism, which is becoming normal. The ones I feared the most coming to our country were the Americans more than any other person, more than any other people from other country. I feared them the most. That was the normalcy, that God has something better in store than that. So if we don't think we have our own temples of Aphrodite in our culture, those are just a few examples that we wanted to become normal, where God wants something better for you in our culture, in our families instead. May we not call holy what God calls unholy, but he has abundant life, even amidst these perhaps shocking or heartbreaking areas of sexual immorality in our culture. God has the better way. And I love how it all goes back to honor God. He doesn't say honor God with your Sunday mornings. He doesn't say honor God with those beautiful prayers before dinner as a family. He doesn't just say honor God with service, although those things are good and fruits that come from our relationship with God. He says honor God with your what? Body. Ooh, that gets a little too real for us, doesn't that? That goes beyond faith being something for my own self, or just something in my mind or heart. This becomes real. Honor God with what we put in our bodies. Honor God with what we join our bodies to. Honor God in all areas with our bodies. So think for yourself, what would that look like? What's something the Holy Spirit might be inviting you to honor him with in your body? And what does that look like to celebrate over that? The gain that we see is that you are cleansed and you are holy. The loss that we see is that people are not made for your pleasure. That was a gain and a loss for Corinth. That's a gain and a loss for us in our culture today. That's a gain and a loss we can share with others that we care about. Good news, you're cleansed and holy. Good news, that long list of sinful things Paul listed ended with, and so were some of you, some of us. But you're washed, sanctified, and justified. So may we not so quickly point the finger when we realize so were some of us instead. When you think about scholarship athletes, they are ones that I think about when Paul says, honor God with your body, for your body was bought with a price. Scholarship athletes, their bodies are paid for to perform at high levels by the school or university that they are receiving a scholarship from. A lot of scholarship athletes that I've known or talked with or befriended share about the limitations and restrictions that they had when they were an athlete. For instance, they might not be able to longboard or bike around campus like their other peers are allowed to do. Why? Risk of injury. Because their body has been bought for to perform at this level, and they need their body to be at their best peak to do so. Some of them might not be able to, during summer break, go on jet skis and have fun, go behind a boat tubing, go up to the mountains on winter break and, you know, do stuff in the snow because risk of injury. They might not even be allowed to play intramural sports, to own a motorcycle. Why? Risk of injury. Do they grumble? Do they say, how dare you? You don't own me. My body, my way. No. They gladly say, okay, I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to have the scholarship. Let's go. Let's do this thing. Let's compete. It's a part of the call to receive a scholarship. A journey with Christ is a part of the call to live his way, knowing that, hey, my body was valuable to him because he died to pay a price for my body. How can I honor him with this body? Even though this thing might seem like a limitation to me, like he's taking fun from me, actually he has something better in store for me. Like he's taking this relationship from me or this love from me or this feel-good moment from me. No, he has something better in store for me because God's way is always the best way. So to summarize and to close, some of the gains we read about is that you gain having the mind of Christ. If you're unsure if you have the mind of Christ, ask him. He says, ask for wisdom in any situation, and I will freely give it to you. He says, anyone who's come to me and is born again has the mind of Christ. You now think differently. Second is you've been bought by Christ. And third is you are free to live for Christ. You and I are free people. We are not bound by our reactions in conflict. We are not bound by immorality. We are not bound to create ethics out of our own or definitions of love out of our own selves. We are free to live for Christ. Jesus says, you are free people. Do not use your freedom to enslave yourself once again, but use your freedom to do good. Some of the losses from these gains is that we lose taking conflict into your own hands. We lose using others for your pleasure. And we lose living for yourself, living for myself. What's it look like for you and your family to count those gains and losses? To really think about what would it look like to gain the mind of Christ and to lose the way we think about these things? What would it look like to gain an abundant life, better relationships instead of conflicting relationships, better marriages, better love lives with those I care about, rather than wanting to try and figure out my way for that relationship? What would it look like to live for him over ourselves? That's what we call, as Christians, the abundant life. What we do with our body matters. How we react in conflict matters. How we interact with those that we don't like matters. The world's watching. Living like we don't have Christ just shows the world they don't need Christ. But instead, we will live like Christ. And in those moments when we are at our worst, we will ask the forgiveness that we have received from Christ. Hey, that was at my lowest moment. That's not me anymore. That was my old me coming out. Forgive me. I'm trying to live like Christ, but it's a struggle. We can do that. We can apologize where we have not shown Christ. And the good news is that even if we have shared our bodies with the world, even if we had made decisions out of our own thinking, even if we thought what was right was really wrong, we have been given the mind of Christ. We have been paid for. We have been washed. We have been cleansed. No matter where we have come from, and such were some of you and me, but you were washed, cleansed, and sanctified. That is the good news from what Jesus has done. And to close with 1 John 3:2, it summarizes this beautifully that because of your identity, we see things differently, we think differently, and we act differently. It says this, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." You are the children of God. If you're not sure if you're living in the household of God, you can take a step of faith to come to Jesus anytime, today or any day, to trust in him, to be your leader, to trust in him to renew your mind, to trust in him to give you hope through the hopeless moments, freedom from the trauma, and hope for a future and an abundant life for you and those you love and care about. God loves you more than you know. I believe that. And God has amazing things to say about you and amazing identities to bestow upon you. Let's pray to him today. God, we want to have the mind of Christ, but we often dominate it with our own thoughts first. Forgive us when we have neglected your ways to go our own ways. Thank you for your grace over us in those moments. Help us by empowering us with your Holy Spirit to live out your ways, your thinking, and your actions with our minds, with our bodies, amidst conflict, immorality, and our own ways. We pray that we can step into this abundant life that you have for us, abundant relationship that you have for us, abundant households and marriages that you have for us, God, believing it 1,000% that your way is the best way. And where we want to take things into our own hands, God, help us hold back. Help us know that we live a life of worship and surrender to you first, whose way is always the right way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. God's children said, amen. Amen.